listening to The Breakfast Show live from Big Camp, our special coverage of this event. And we're going to introduce you our guest. There's someone very special that is sitting here with us on the studio. But before we do so, we just want to remind everyone that today we have a special giveaway prize. And what's the giveaway prize, Lawson, again?
Yeah, look, we're just giving away money. Just literally for free. We're going to give it to you guys. Usually it's books. Usually it's even gift cards. But right now it's a gift card, not to any particular place. It's just money. We want to give it to you. We're giving away $20. We're going to be spinning the wheel toward the end of the show. So 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Text that number with the code word hashtag $20, and you can write that out in letters, or you can put that into, you know, into numbers, whatever it may be. Send it in and we'll give that one to you. Well, if we spin the wheel and you win, then we'll give it to you absolutely for free, and we'll send that up to you. We've been talking, actually we've got our guest in here, Cameron, we'll get to you soon, but Cameron, we've been talking about ravens and doves, and you know, so we're thinking sending it on a messenger dove or a messenger raven, something like that, or potentially just on the courier, you know.
Yeah, it depends how difficult it is to train a dove in like 5 days or so, in a couple of hours, if we can get one. So we have been having the privilege of interviewing some of the speakers here at camp, and we have here my friend Pastor Cameron DeVasher, he was preaching at Lawson's tent, which is the young adult, the 18 plus.
Yeah,
tent.
That's right.
And Cameron, welcome to The Breakfast Show. It's great to have you here.
Thank you so much. I'm glad to be here.
This is not your first time here at Big Camp, is it?
It is not. It's been a while, but in 2000, I believe it was 17, I came here to Big Camp and had a wonderful
long
experience.
Ago.
Yeah,
okay.
It's been a while, yeah.
Yeah.
That was the first Big Camp that I had ever come to, and I remember you speaking, and I remember a famous line from one of your sermons, and it was, you can still be an unhealthy vegan. And I remember you preached that, and that sermon made me become vegan, like vegetarian. It touched my heart in a certain way. And but yeah, it was a very interesting time.
That's
but
right.
Hey, for those who are listening, Big Camp, of course, here, 4,000 people up near Coffs Harbour. We're all coming together for an amazing conference.
It's
talking
as
about
close to the old, you know, ancient times feast of Passover in Jerusalem that you could possibly get in Australia in the 21st century.
That's right. Yeah. We're here doing that. And we've sourced Americans here, obviously, with Cameron, to come over and to speak for us. So, Cameron, how's your experience been so far in Oz?
It's tremendous, brother. I love it here so much. It's beautiful. Obviously, the climate is wonderful, and it's just such a break from where I'm from, Michigan, in the United States.
Wow.
So that's in the northern part of the United States, so it's cold this time of year. So to come down here, and of course, the fellowship is wonderful. The people are so exciting to be around. This is a great event, so I'm happy to participate again, and the hospitality you've shown has just been tremendous. So we're just having, I was able to bring my family this time.
That's nice.
And my wife and kids are here, and so we've, you know, it's good to go to meetings, go to present the meetings, and then at off time, go explore the beach a little bit and just enjoy everything that the Down Under has to offer. So we appreciate it so much.
Nah, that's so good. So Cameron, tell us a little bit, what's your theme for this Big Camp? What are you preaching about? Tell us a little bit about your message.
Yeah, well, we're definitely on theme this year. We have a theme about witnessing, about mission, about how every Christian is expected not only to receive the grace of God, but to transmit it, to share it with someone else. And so we're exploring through the presentations I'm making in the evenings and a seminar in the mornings with my friend Pastor Mark Howard, who also came from the States, and he's presenting in another tent.
Yeah.
But we're working together to talk about, in the evenings, kind of the big picture, theological, philosophical framework for what is a Christian, what's a disciple, what does Christ expect from us, what can we do in his strength to share our faith. But then in the mornings, we're looking at the practical things of what would it look like in an everyday, like on a Tuesday, how do you share Jesus in my life with my family and with my friends? So we're trying to take the big picture in the evenings and make it practical in the mornings.
Okay, so I love it. I love that approach. So let's start with the big picture.
Okay.
So how should a Christian see themselves in terms of, you know, our identity? You mentioned that the word witness there. How is that part of a Christian identity? Can you help to elaborate a little bit on part of your message on that?
Yeah.
That's cope.
Absolutely. Well, for instance, we looked at the example of the disciples, and I asked the question, why did Jesus even have disciples? If he was sent on a singular mission to be the only begotten Son of God to do this sacrificial work, did they just watch him and document all that he did and record it for future generations? No. When he called them, he told them right up front, he said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Mm-hmm. So they were enrolling in a training school. So Christ, I like to say, was multitasking. He was doing his ministry, but he was also at the same time training ministers. And the expectation from that very core framework is that every follower of Jesus is expected to also be a witness in turn of what they've received of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So as Christians, we have the privilege of knowing Jesus, of his word, of the truth of the Bible. It's wonderful, but we also have the blessing and responsibility to in turn be a soul winner and a spreader of that good news to other people.
So tell me a bit about that concept of witnessing, right? So what does witnessing mean? So that, does it mean that we have to try to convince people that our faith is right, that what we believe is the truth and what they believe is wrong? Is that how it works, or what is the essence of witnessing?
Well, this gets into the kind of the practical side of things, but there's a fascinating passage in Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus, by the way, understood as his personal mission statement when he got up in Luke chapter 4 and read, you know, from the passage. It was from Isaiah 61 and about how he was sent to do this work of proclaiming the good news, right? But Jesus was not sent to spread the good news around the world. He was to be the good news himself. And he said to you, to us, to his followers, you go tell other people the good news of salvation in Christ. So that's what the witness is we're not to be the thing people are looking to. We're to be representing Jesus Christ, but to let them know that there's this offer of hope and love and salvation in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And so the analogy given in the end of Isaiah 61 verse 11 says, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That there's a process of sharing our faith akin to a garden. And it means it's a process. It's not like a event where you come and like, you are wrong, this is right, blah, blah, blah. It's not dogmatic. It's not that at all. In fact, what it is a representation, a reflection of the ministry of Christ in the followers of Christ. So the very first thing you want to do is prepare the soil of the heart. Be kind to people, intentionally kind, like purposely. Yeah. I want to, and then how can I have the opportunity to share this eternal truth that I have, not in a you're wrong, I'm right type of way, but in the sense that like, if I'm friends with someone and I want something good for them, I want it not only for this life, I want it for the life to come.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want them just to be, back to your point, I don't want to be vegetarians and vegans so they get a few extra years here and then die.
Yeah.
No, I want them to have eternal life, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's not a argumentative debate type of thing. It's an invitation to the best possible life you could ever have. And if I'm truly a friend, why would I ever withhold that from you?
Mm-hmm.
So I want to be a witness to the grace that I've received and share it with others in turn. Yeah. That's what it means to be a witness for Jesus.
I love, Luke, you really got me when you said, you know, it's about letting other people know that there is grace and hope available for them. Because a lot of times people don't have that. And sometimes people have their hopes already quite set into other things, perhaps other gods, other traditions, systems, you know, things. And if they're closed, they don't want to replace or to know that there's any other hope. Well, that's fine. We got to respect that. But the problem is, what if they don't even know that there is a better alternative for them that they should consider?
Christianity is biblical Christianity, to be sure, is completely open to everyone make their own decision, right? It's not forced. It's not coercion. It's not that. Having said that, we want to make the palette of options from the Word of God so clear that it would seem self-evident. I want what Christ has to offer. So I want to be clear about what the Bible teaches so that people have the information to make the choice for themselves what they will do with the Lord.
Yeah, I think this really speaks to, because you brought up something earlier, like how it is given to us as our responsibility, but that giving, you know, of that ministry to us is the blessing in and of itself, right?
Yes.
For us, of course, to then go and bless others. And I think what you're saying speaks to the fact that, hey, we are actually the most effective at ministering to people because of that experience that we've had being ministered to and having our lives change. Because my mind, you know, you think, oh, like, surely there's more effective ways to get the message out there. You know, you read in Revelation chapter 14 and it says, oh, there's, you know, angels coming with messages. I'm like, and those angels are representatives of, you know, the messages that we have. I'm like, why didn't God just send the angels then? Like, right? Why didn't he go through and through, right? like just send them. Like, surely they have some good things to say eloquently, but.
You know, you bring up a really interesting point here because you think, and I've heard people say this, like, well, now that we have the internet, now that we have television and radio, sorry against radio, but you know what I'm saying? We think, oh, we can just play a tape and the world's going to hear it. And that's how the gospel is going to go. But fascinatingly enough, the gospel is not merely a intellectual, like, oh, I heard this thing, but it has to be experienced in life. And there is no alternative than people talking to people. Like, personal ministry, that interpersonal relationship is vital to, it's an essential part of the gospel message we have to share. So it needs to be not only presented, but it needs to be embodied. It needs to be revealed, and it needs to be encased in humanity. So God, in his infinite wisdom, made us ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. Made us, you know, the and not because of our wisdom or our greatness or our perfection, anything like that, but the fact that we can relate to those who we're talking to, right? We have this, that relationship is such a key part of that, that when you frame the biblical truth in that personal connection, it has an almost irresistible power.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. And Cameron, I wanted to shift gears a little bit and get into the practical side of things. Now, you mentioned that, like, what does it look like on a Tuesday morning?
Okay.
So we're talking about witnessing, but it's hard to escape that witnessing is a highly practical discipline. So what does it look like? What are some of the examples or perhaps stories or perhaps advice that you were sharing in your morning sessions?
Let me help set the framework for this. Okay. Remember the garden analogy we talked about, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How sharing a faith is like working in a garden. If you were given a plot of land, you would not, first thing you do, sow seed.
Correct.
First thing you do is till the ground. You want to prepare the soil. The same way the Bible tells us that the heart of every person is the soil that's either going to receive or reject the word of God.
Yeah.
So we have the opportunity and the responsibility to minister to people, to win their sympathy, confidence by being a representative of Christ and preparing the soil of the heart for whatever truth of seed of word of God we want to sow. Then, once you have that established, you want to introduce spiritual things. Like, hey, we have a temporal friendship, praise the Lord, but I want more for you than just a friendship here. I want you to have everlasting life too. It's what the promise of the word is, and I want to make sure you have that opportunity. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to introduce spiritual things. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean like we're going to come to a, you know, 4-week revelation series, or we're going to sit down and do it. But you could introduce spiritual things and just see how the heart is receptive. So you drop some spiritual test seed in there. Just
nice.
Like, so just mentioning, you know, this week at church, our pastor said, well, if they are open to spiritual things, they may, oh, tell me more. That's great. Or they might say, all right, thanks. Bye-bye. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't lose the friendship. Nothing has been harmed.
Surreal.
But you're starting these very practical steps of like befriend people, introduce spiritual things. And if there isn't
gauge their reception.
Right, right. You take a little soil sample, use some test seeds. You know, you don't have to do the whole thing once. But as they demonstrate interest or express a curiosity about spiritual. Now, you mentioned this thing the other day. I was wondering about, what did the Bible say about, well, praise, I'm glad you asked. And then what you want to do is feed on the Word of God in a slow, steady diet of personal Bible study opportunity, walking people, as the Bible says, line by line, precept on precept, helping people see what the Bible teaches. So again, they can choose for themselves what they want to do with the Word of God. And as those convictions come, because what happens is you'll start to open the Bible. We've heard testimonies about this all week, how people, like someone would just knock on the door and say, hey, would you be interested in studying the Bible? Would you like to come to these meetings or whatever? And they're introducing spiritual things. And when they receive it, their heart just lights on fire. They say, I never knew this was in the Bible. Did you know Bible prophecy is accurate and true? Did you know it speaks to our... And they start, woo. And what do they want? They want more word. They want more word. And as they do, they start making commitments and they realize this is not just an academic or trivial pursuit. This is a life application thing that not only I'm convinced now that the word of God is true, I'm convicted that it applies to me and I should do something about it. And in turn, by God's grace, they'll yield to the Holy Spirit and be converted. And become a follower of Jesus, who in turn can reach someone else too. And thus, the cycle perpetuates, just like the garden. The crop this year becomes the seed for next year. And the cycle goes and goes until, as the Bible said, it goes to the whole ends of the earth.
Wow, that's amazing.
I think you're speaking to a phrase that was penned by, you know, American author Ellen White when she said, you know, to be a loving and lovable Christian, to be, you know, which... ultimately, the advice of Jesus enables us to be stuff like love your enemy more than yourself. And, you know, the example of Jesus to meet people where they're at, no matter, you know, what social strata or class or whatever they are a part of. This is ultimately the advice. It's like, hey, meet people, befriend them, bring them into the fold of spirituality slowly, and they'll take to it.
Another great statement by that same author that I absolutely love is from a book called Ministry of Healing, page 143. She says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Which means there's such a thing as false success. We can think we're doing right, but if we're going to be like Jesus, that's where the success comes. And what was his method? He mingled among people. Mm. He met their needs. He sympathized with them. He won their confidence, and then he bade them follow me. Mm-hmm. His method was just like the agriculture cycle. He would prepare the heart, call them in, share truth, and then bid them, once you make a commitment, once you make a decision, come follow me. Mm-hmm. And if we are to replicate the ministry of Christ, that's where I think we're going to find true success.
Absolutely. Yeah, actually, I've read that book too. And she continues on. It says, this requires much personal effort.
Absolutely.
Yeah, in personal.
You have to be intentional about it and pray about it and be willing to use another word from her, to be willing to spend and be spent in that process.
Well, and it goes back to what we were talking about too, because I bring up the personal. You cannot phone this in. You can't do it by proxy. You can't do it by committee. You can't do it by, it takes individual Christians who have a living connection with Jesus to go talk to someone else and have a living connection with them and be literally the bridge between this person and Christ.
So Cameron, coming up to the end of our interview, I'm wondering, is there any advice that you can give, particularly to the Christian that is perhaps listening to this show and thinking, you know what, I tried, but I don't know. What if I say the wrong thing? I don't know enough, or I'm not worthy. Like, what would you say to that person?
I got a lot to say to these people, but we only have a few minutes here. But let me share this. First of all, we're told in Scripture to sow our seed beside all waters because we do not know which will succeed, right?
Yeah.
Either this or that or both alike will. So sow beside all water in the morning. No problem. So let me put it this way. When you go out to witness and you're like, I'm not sure if I should introduce spiritual things. Should I invite them to my church? Should I offer this piece of literature? Should I ask them, should I breach the gap between temporal and spiritual? What should I do? Oh, I'm so nervous. It's better to risk failure because of a poor approach than to guarantee failure by making no approach
at all.
Right?
Wow.
Think about that.
That's a great perspective.
Are you when you first do anything, you're probably going to be bad at it.
Yep.
Yeah, you're going to be clumsy, you're going to be awkward, but is being bad at something evidence you need to do it less, or is it evidence you need to do it more?
Yeah.
It means get out, try again. So odds are you're going to fumble the ball, you're going to mess up, but there's a chance that they'll be interested. Do that again, you'll get better at it, and at least you're giving them the opportunity. So don't worry about if all the words are just right, you have just the right invitation, the right literature, the right approach, but trying anything is better than trying nothing. So give it a shot. Absolutely.
100%. Cameron Devasher, thank you so much. We wish you all the very success as you preach these powerful messages that you inspire your audience in being witnesses to Christ and helping to spread the hope of the gospel further.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we are streaming live from Big Camp here. So let us know where you are. Where did you go for your Easter holidays? Did you went to a camp? Did you spend some time in nature? Or perhaps you just stayed at home and, got some things done or got some well-deserved rest? Let us know, radio friend. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Also, it is the number to text with the code word if you want to get a $20 universal gift card that you can use to spend whatever your heart desires. Whatever your eye sees and you desire, with God's blessings, go for it.
Mm-hmm.
We are giving that one to you. You just have to send the code word. What's the code word, producer show?
It's a really difficult one.
Okay.
But you have to send in $20.
Yeah.
Hashtag
$20.
You can put that in any format you want. You can write it out in Word format. You can put it in the dollar sign and then the 20.
Right.
Or you can do it the 20 and then the dollar sign. We don't mind.
You can put it in hexadecimal. We can put it in binary.
I'll tell you a little story about free money. There was a psychological research that was once done by an American university. And they basically gave people like $50. Mm-hmm. And they're asking, asked a group of people to just spend that money with themselves. And another.
Where can I get an invite to this?
And another people to just, spend partly with themselves and partly with others. And they found out that the group that was spending, half with themselves and half with others were actually reported higher levels of satisfaction than the group that was just spending on their own things.
I've been thinking about these kinds of studies recently. Do you reckon they're real?
Yeah, I reckon they're totally real.
Do you reckon, like, that maybe the participants are just lying because they're supposed to be more satisfied spending on other people?
No.
But does this make, like, an actual, like, lasting change in their life?
Look, depend on the study. I think you have to look study by study. But, look, I am a firsthand witness that when you bless others, that brings you more joy than just by 100%. Blessing yourself.
No, I agree. The principle is clear.
So it's definitely empirically witnessed as well.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Certainly for me.
There you go.
Okay. And Jesus himself, I think he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, producer Shelby is waving at us here a white piece of paper with a whole bunch of
scribbly
hieroglyphs inscribed. So I think she's practicing for her PhD in Egyptology.
That's right.
So, Producer Shell, what is the next quiz question for us?
Everybody's waiting with bated breath for our question, I'm sure. You know, all everybody listening and whatnot.
I've been really liking the questions today.
They want the quiz.
Okay? That's right.
So it is time to give the people what they want.
Okay, let's give the people what they want.
Question number three.
Circus.
What does Emmanuel mean?
I didn't know it was Christmas time. This is cool.
One of my favorite Christmas songs ever.
Yeah.
Look, I know what it means. Trust me, even though I'm not writing here because I lost my mind.
It's wrong.
Of all the names I could possibly know anything about, this one could not be.
Of course. Guys, trust me, I'm too busy to write the answer to the quiz question of the show that I'm on and work for.
He proved himself.
Actually, okay, Fluke. Lawson, let me just tell you a thing or two here about names, okay?
No.
Emmanuel can mean more than one thing.
Okay.
But what does the Bible say
it means? Oh, well, it's the same because it's a Hebrew name. Immanuel, it's basically there's three words there.
Mm-hmm.
Im is the a preposition. El is a proper name. Mm-hmm. And Anu is it's a noun.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a pronoun.
Mm-hmm.
So when you bring these three together, it can mean two things, and both of them are biblically accurate, and the Bible alludes to both of them.
All right. Well, one of them is the answer to our quiz.
Both of them can be the answers of our quiz.
Yeah,
and I'll write it here so that nobody will tell that I looked anywhere.
Yes. Well, what do all of the songs say it means?
Yeah, that's right.
As well. Okay.
Okay.
It's exactly the same.
No, it's the same. It is not. Thing,
oh, no,
bro.
No.
This guy.
It's not.
It's exactly the same.
It is not.
In the English language, it is.
No.
Okay. You'll have to explain this to us in a couple minutes.
Okay. I'll explain to you. But there is a subtle but important difference.
Sure. Okay.
All right, we need to give the phone number.
Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Hey, I got a text in from Danny. He wrote this. He said, my wife and I have been listening to Faith FM for over 2 years. This is put on at 6:30 every morning, and if it is a holiday for us, till 9. During work, it is to 7:45, so joining us for the morning session before they, go in. We are blessed each time we listen to Faith FM. The Lord teaches us new things every single morning. Your team is doing a fantastic job in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep up the good work. God bless. Danny. Thanks for that,
hey,
Danny.
So fantastic. Yeah. So great. What an honor to have you and your wife listening to us.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah, he's gone in for the draw so far.
Yeah, we're very excited that you are participating. You're loving the show, and we're certainly loving having you listening to us and being our radio friend.
Hope we can get to meet you. Did you get the message from Troy?
I haven't seen the message from Troy.
So Troy has invited us to come to their camp in South Australia. Young Troy.
Oh, shout out to young Troy.
All right. Well, in that case,
we'd love to go there.
To get onto
that'll
the
be awesome.
And see what we can do.
Look, we are trying to, by God's grace, we're trying to raise some funds so we can have a mobile studio.
Yeah.
Can we say that, or is that a top secret plan?
No.
We're trying to raise some funds to build like a mobile studio. Means that Shell and Lawson and I and Charisse and Danny, we can all just hop in the van.
On the
just
road again.
Road
just
trip.
Go on to some road trips. Just bring our mobile studio, cover events, and just have like live shows from really anywhere in Australia.
Yeah. Basically.
That's right.
That's what we're looking forward to do. And so that would be our dream realized. And so, guys, get hyped. Pray for us, please.
That's right.
Hey, also got a text here from Michael. He says, you know, regarding the question, what have you been doing over Easter? He says, been staying at home, listening to Faith FM Breakfast Show and watching YouTube on the Adventist, on the channel. We'll be visiting next Sabbath, though. It's a knit far from Coffs Harbour as well. So he's talking specifically about where we are here at Big Camp.
Michael, are you coming to Big Camp?
He's coming down. So we
Bro, meet let him. Us know when you're here. Like, we want to meet you.
Michael, we will meet you. So yeah, he's up just from Coffs Harbour, just up the road. So man, come down and say hello.
Well, we have to connect.
Yeah, 100%. Absolutely. 100%. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. Remember to get your entries in for the draw. Hashtag $20 is the code word. But right now, it's probably time for us to get into our Bible study proper.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's go to our Bible study proper. Mm-hmm. And I'm so excited with this one.
Really?
So excited. Okay. You know, one thing that excites me is when I learn a new thing about the Bible that I didn't know before.
Okay.
And chances are, if I didn't know before, other people didn't know before either. And it's like, let's just share this and let's just enjoy. Well, there's a good chance that you would know Lawson, but this particular one, I suspect that it's going to be new to you too.
Okay, who are we talking about?
Okay, I'm talking about a guy called Nimrod. But prior to that, before we talk about Nimrod, why are we even talking about Nimrod? Because we are studying about allusions, images, symbols, and how to study Bible prophecy. And if you ever read a book of Revelation, you notice that there is one of the main antagonists of that book is a woman, a harlot, the mother of all harlots, and her name is Babylon.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And again, you know, woman, what is that a symbol for? We're going to look into that.
Mm-hmm.
And Babylon, what does Babylon represent in the Bible? Because mm-hmm. Babylon is an absolute player that we read throughout the scriptures here. We find Babylon as one of the top nations that contended against Israel. And Nimrod is crucial.
Yes.
If we want to understand the biblical concept of Babylon, we cannot fully understand it without we understand the story of Nimrod first.
Yes.
And why don't we go into Nimrod Lawson and look into that? So I want you to open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 10.
Mate, I'm right here.
Verses 1 to 12.
Okay, the Bible says this. This is such a stitch up. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim.
Are you getting some inspiration Lawson?
Absolutely. This is
for your future offspring.
Dude, Ashkenaz is an epic name.
Ashkenaz is epic, bro.
Continuing on in verse 5, it says, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan.
Yeah, Ham is an interesting name.
Yeah.
Particularly in this day and age.
In this day and age, yeah.
Hey, this is my son. His name is Ham.
Ham. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sapta, Rama, and Sabtecha. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city.
Okay, let's just pause here. Mm-hmm. So we have here a long list of descendants here. And remember that after the flood, what was God's command to Noah and to his sons? What were they supposed to do? Remember that one?
Yeah, to refill the earth.
To refill the earth and to scatter.
Mm.
and to multiply. So the idea is that they were to scatter, not to come together, right? And then the Bible is then saying here, hey, here are the descendants of each one of the sons of Noah, and they basically became the nations. Okay, the various nations.
And we can see some of these here. We can see Canaan, and we can see Tarshish. And I'm wondering if that is that Tarshish named here, one of the sons of Javan, who was the sons of Japheth. Like this guy, you know, ancient Tarshish, we're talking about Spain. So I'm wondering if, you know, this guy got on his camel or got on his horse or whatever it may be, just rode from the Middle East to Spain, like, you know, thousands of years ago.
Yeah. And then, like, but then we were going through these otherwise seemingly fairly boring, just like list of names. And then we see that the camera is stopping here for a moment. And we are introduced to a son of Cush. Mm-hmm. Cush was a son of Ham. Mm-hmm. And his name was Nimrod. Mm-hmm. And it says here that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And a lot of times people look at that and say, hey, man, this is a great thing.
Yeah, this guy's legit.
Man, this guy's like, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. So that's great. And then what is this Nimrod doing?
He's setting up cities.
He is the first imperialist.
Yeah.
In Bible history.
Yeah.
He's the one who was not content in living his life in peace and just doing things. You know, he was like building cities and being the leader. Mm-hmm. And not any cities, Lawson. Can you tell two famous cities, at least, here?
Yeah, well, we have, like, Babel and Nineveh. These, like, two famous historical cities.
Babel and Nineveh.
Yeah.
Babel and Nineveh. And, of course, there's other very famous cities here, old cities, like Erech, which is also called Uruk, the land of Ur, where Abraham came from, what has been founded by Nimrod. Akkad, have you heard about the Akkadian? It's one of the earliest languages that have ever been discovered in Akkad as well. Mm. All in the land of Shinar. So it's like the Mesopotamia.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he was the founder of Babel, which means the gates of the gods.
Mm.
And there's already a bit of a, I would say kind of a blasphemous name. The gates of the gods. He's basically building a city and saying, oh, this is where the gods dwell. I'm telling you where the gods dwell is the city that I am building for them.
Yeah, and we can see that kind of put into action in the next chapter, in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, where they then go on to build the Tower of Babel.
That's right. You
know, to defy God. To defy God. Themselves.
And this is what it is, you know, because Nimrod, he says, he became to be a mighty one on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But that word here, you know, mighty hunter before the Lord, in Hebrew, that what we're reading as before, this preposition as before, is pane, and pane can mean before, sure, but it often means against or in opposition to, facing, like as in a battle, the Lord. So he was a mighty hunter that was defying the Lord. He was the first imperialist, strong man, politician, conqueror, unifier, who is saying my agenda is actually in conflict with God's agenda, and my agenda will prevail.
Mm. Wow.
So he is that first quintessential stereotype of the leader who's defying God. No wonder why Babylon and Nineveh took on both of these, you know, all of these ideals, and they basically became symbols of defiance against God. So when we're reading Babylon in the book of Revelation, one thing that Babylon is that we're talking about power, might, but not any kind of might, a power and a might that are defying God's authority, God's sovereignty, God's laws.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Let's give the answer to the quiz question, producer Shell. So what does the word Emmanuel means? And then you're laughing at me. You're mocking at me. You're mocking at the bald prophet. Hopefully not, because the last time that happened, the Bible isn't a good thing.
God with or among us.
Yeah, God with us or God among us. And I'll tell you what is a bit of a difference.
Mm.
I can say, hey, look, Lawson is with me.
Mm.
Okay, and I can say Lawson is among us here on camp. What does it mean? There's a proximity difference. With is closer. Among is you're close now, but maybe a little bit later you're not, and you're close now.
Scaffy, you're overthinking it, bro.
Not overthinking. Hey, words mean things, guys. Words mean things. Come on now.
Yeah, we all know this.
Even synonyms are not perfect synonyms. They have nuances, friends. What's wrong with, like, words, man? Don't offend my friends, words. Come on, with and among are different for a reason.
Oh, I love this about you. It's good.
Look, I
bro, words have feelings, dude.
Listen, yeah, but look, I think your strong stance on this is what's putting me a little bit.
No, but I'll tell you the difference. Like, God among, God with us means like God can be with us. Can mean he can be in our in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes, all of that. He can also presentially mean us, but then God among us meaning like God has become flesh and he's like walking around us. So Jesus is both. There's both that element of he's walking among us, but he's also he's with us, like intimately with us as well. So he's not just among us, but just like far removed from us.
Could with us like. Could with us also mean
that? That's right. That? Yeah, with us our side. Because you can say, look, extraterrestrials are among us. It's one thing, but they're not necessarily mean that they are with us. But even say that ETs are with us, just to just to use that as an illustration. I mean, oh, maybe they are for us. Maybe they are like, talking to us, communicating. You see that there's a nuance there. Yeah, you can say God is with us before
not.
Jesus. Before Jesus incarnated, you can say God was with us. He was with Israel. But after, but when God says I will be among you, then his physical presence is implied to be there. And Jesus is both.
He was among them.
Yeah, already. In the sanctuary.
In the sanctuary.
But in the sanctuary only. Now we're saying Jesus, he's walking around, he's a mobile sanctuary. It's different. But they're complementary. That's who go. And both of them, because the preposition im in Hebrew can mean both among or also with.
Ah.
Nice.
Wait, so it's the same thing.
It can be translated, yeah. No, it's not the same thing.
Okay, oh, no. Wait, so okay, let's talking okay. about the
Lawson,
same
I'll tell you
words.
What's the same thing. A Yamaha and a KTM, they are the exact same thing. Bro, like, they're all motorbikes, okay. No difference between them, and I'll just drop that bomb here.
Let me tell you the difference right now.
No difference.
One's name is KTM, the other's name is Yamaha, and what you just said was they
among
mean the different
versus thing. Yeah, among, with.
But what's their root word?
Im, but im can mean
so
different
it's
things.
It's the same thing. It's the same
okay.
Well, thing.
Okay, you think it's the same thing, and I was still thinking that Yamahas and KTMs are the exact same thing.
What you can be wrong. That's fine.
Okay. Right. Next one. Stop probably, with talking probably, about motorbikes.
Probably need a
everybody
quiz.
Need to find their happy place.
Okay. Oh, I'm happy. Seeing Scaffy struggle
yeah,
makes
really
me
good.
Happy.
No, that was really good.
Okay.
Okay. Last question of the day, and I love this one.
Please.
How did the Ammonites humiliate David's men? How did the Ammonites humiliate David's men? Yes. You are correct.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. So we got a correct answer in here from Lawson. You want to give the phone number while I'm checking Scaffy's answers?
Yeah, absolutely. 0491-064-669. This will be the last time that you can also... Well, you should get in for our quiz. How did the Ammonites humiliate David's men, first and foremost? But secondly as well, this is your last opportunity to get in for our giveaway for today. So the $20 giveaway, 0491-064-669. We're going to have the rest of this segment. We're going to go to a song. And then after that, we're going to be spinning the wheel on the draw, and I'm going to be doing amazing sound effects for that one. So you got to be there to get in for
it. And hopefully we can talk about that quiz question, because I'll have something to say, because that story is gnarly.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, and I have to say that Scaffy gets extra points because he gave all of the answer. Well done.
Yeah, oh, thanks. You just gave half of the answer.
I gave the answer. Come on, guys. She said it was right. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. Scaffy, we've been talking about Nimrod.
Talking about
the
Nimrod.
Cities of Babel and Nineveh.
And the conclusion is that Babylon was at its... There's a few things that we can get from that symbol of Babylon. Number one, that they are powerful, very powerful. And number two, that... they are a bit of a counterfeit with God, but they are in a rebellion against God. Yeah, they're standing against God, even though they have God in their own name, Babel, the gates of God, the gate of God. Things are not like they seem, and Babylon is like that. It's a prostitute, but it wants to come across as, you know, a very nice, beautiful, you know, religious institution. So much so that when you read through Revelation 17, 18, 19, one of the things you see is that Babylon, who was, even though they were dressed in scarlet, they say that they are trying to dress up and to pretend that they were wearing, fine linen cloths, which are representative of righteousness and purity and so on. So there's a big deceptive element in this Babylon. But what Bible is saying here, look, they look religious, they look there for God, but in reality, they are actually against, just like Nimrod.
Mm.
And I love how that word, you know, Nimrod being a mighty hunter before the Lord can be ambiguous in that way. Because first, for the uncautious person, they can like, oh man, it means that he's a great guy, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. But just that before, it's actually can mean against the Lord, standing against him. So let's go into the next one, because we're looking at the harlot. And last week we talked, you know, Babylon, the great harlot in the book of Revelation. And last week we were talking about this analogy of the wife, because the pure bride in Revelation, it's related to the church.
Yeah.
And when we look at the beginnings of the church or the nation of God, we have to look at the story of Abraham.
Sure.
And see, okay, if Nimrod, it was all about building cities and conquering and building up an empire and standing before the Lord in a bad way, what about Moses? What about Abraham? Mm. Let's look at Abraham's story and see what we can make of Abraham's call.
Absolutely.
Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, Lawson.
Genesis 12, 1 to 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and
they gathered.
I think my mic's turned off here, so... So continuing on, it says, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree in Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar who had appeared to him.
To the Lord.
He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of west and Ai on the east. So he built a tent right there.
Okay.
There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south.
Okay, let's just read another passage, and we talk about the two of them combined, Lawson.
Sure.
So the next one is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 9.
So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, as I pull it up here, where the Bible says this, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you shall act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves, and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget these things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren.
Okay, so let's talk about this too. This as a whole. So one, in one hand, we see Babylon. We see them, you know, raising their fists against God. We see Babel, the Babel Tower being built, and Nimrod, making himself great and using his influence to oppose God's plans. And then we see Abraham. And God's, how do you compare God's call to Abraham to Nimrod's attitude, Lawson?
Yeah, so
tell me what parallels or contrasts do you see?
Nimrod here was acting as an imperialist, as you said. I love that label given to him. He's going around setting up cities in various nations and lands and establishing ultimately his imperial empire, yeah, his kingdom. Yeah,
that's right.
He's a mighty hunter before the Lord, or against the Lord. So he stands in opposition to Lord to spread his kind of doctrine message. Style, you know, whatever you can call it, through the act of imperialism. Whereas we see here Abraham more acting in a reactionary state. That is that he receives first a call from God. He's living in Mesopotamia. He's living in one of the, you know, cities probably set up by
Nimrod. Doing his thing, being a businessman.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Being a man of means. And he reacts to the call of the Lord. With his call as well, that he ultimately reacts to, comes with moral stipulations on how it should act. And particularly there in the book of Deuteronomy, it's like, hey, to remember what God has done for you, remember what God has commanded you, to work in harmony with God, that you might be then a great nation reflecting and shining to the world. That people would see you and say, wow, God is so close. You know, you had at Nimrod, right? He's like, we're setting up the gates of the gods. Like, that, hey, guys, come here and look at my gates of the gods, and, you know, we're going to build a big tower and whatnot. Abraham, on the other hand, it's God saying to him, okay, the city that you set up eventually, you know, through Moses and your descendants, that is where I will be near to people, truly, you know, through his sanctuary and through the, you know, through the organization of the children of Israel and whatnot. So, yeah, I think it's a beautiful contrast that we
see. It's a beautiful contrast, isn't it? Because in one hand, you have a men using their own power and glory to subdue, to get power and to, you know, become great. And then God calls Israel to be a nation whose purpose was that, number one, God will be their king, and number, so they wouldn't have a human authority, a human leader. Everybody will be the same as far as humans are concerned. There's equality before God. And then the second thing is God appointed Israel to be a blessing. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm actually calling you. I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you so that you can, you know, just be great. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. Mm. And then he called that to Abraham. And then when he formed the nation of Israel, he says, hey, Israel, I'm going to give you like laws and statutes. And if you follow them, you will be blessed. But not only that, what I ultimately want is that the other nations around you, all of those places that Nimrod and others have founded, I actually want them to look at you and say, man, who are these people who have a God that is so close to them, they're so near them, and that have given them so many, so much wisdom and grace and righteous laws. What is that? They were supposed to be the best advertising for God in the world. They were supposed to point people towards God through them living out God's laws.
Absolutely. And what's so interesting about this conversation, you know, we're talking about Nineveh and Babylon, right, as being, you know, two of the greatest of the cities that Nimrod founded. Two cities that don't exist on the earth today, from cultures and societies that don't exist on the earth today, you know, in terms of the Neo-Babylonian Empire particularly, or, you know, the Assyrian Empire, these kinds of people. But at the time, both of these nations conquered Israel. Like, we lost 11 tribes, there was 11 tribes lost to Assyria, and then Judah lost to Babylon for a period of time there. And what's so interesting to me about that is ultimately when Israel stopped functioning in the way that God had set them up to function, they became a victim of this imperialism straight away. And, and what's cool is that there was a period of time, you know, what you could call as the Israel golden age, you know, the time of David and Solomon, and when there was great, you know, economic and infrastructural, you know, expansion and these kinds of things, where people from these kinds of nations were in trade with Israel and they were impressed by Israel and they were, man, these Israel guys, like they've got it going on here. Like, this is the play, you know, hey, we're going to send them trees and they're going to send us this. And you have this like beautiful harmony between them and the Gentile nations around them. It was amazing. When they followed God's statutes, they flourished as people, and that gave them all the trade and, you know, military and all of the chips, you know, all the cards were in their hand. Why? Because they were following Jesus. And as soon as they lost that purpose, for the sake of chasing money, like for the sake of chasing wealth and beauty and opulence and approval from the other nations, as soon as they did that, man, they lost it all. They lost it all. I think there's a message, you know, if we can make some kind of a small application for us today, to your heart, to your life, man, see Israel as an example, man. If you live,
that's right. And I think that the new Israel is the church.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says that, that the church is the spiritual Israel. Mm-hmm. So in the same way that Israel was organized to witness, to be a blessing both to themselves, but also in ultimately to others around them, the plan has kept coming. The only thing is that, and someone says that Christianity is a country, is a borderless country, but Christianity is a nation. Mm. We have our own God, we have our own laws, and we have our own mandate, which is to be a blessing to others. The only thing is that we don't have a passport, but we are all diplomats, we are all ambassadors of Christ, as Cameron even said earlier today in the show, and we are there to show people, like, look at our lives and say, wow, how much blessed you are because you're following God's instructions. It's your life.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We need a quiz answer.
Let's do a quiz answer. So the quiz answer was, how did David's men were humiliated? How were they humiliated by the sons of Ammon?
Yep.
Okay. And this is the backstory to that question. David actually sent a delegation to Ammon, to the nation of Ammon, which is the kind of a modern day Jordan. You know that what the capital of Jordan is? Ammon.
Yeah.
Well, that's where it comes from,
that's
the
where
name.
It comes from. Yeah.
And David actually, he was helped by the father of the then current king. So the current king was Hanan and his father was Nahash. Nahash was a political ally of David. David says, look, no, let's just go there, see how we can help them, how we can bless them. And when he was there, the counselors to Hanan said, look, man, don't trust this David. He's just here. He's not here to do any grace. Like, the world doesn't operate on grace.
Yeah.
That doesn't, are you buying that story? He's actually sending people to spy on the land.
Yeah.
He just wants to take your land from you. You know what? Let's send him a very clear message. And what they did is that he got David's diplomats, his representatives, and basically they tore their clothes all the way through their, so that their butt cheeks were exposed.
Yeah.
And they shaved half of their beards and their heads, and they just sent them their way, completely ashamed and completely humiliated. And of course, you know, David, as a response of that, he realized, okay, you know, you became my enemies. Yeah. He fought against them, and the Lord eventually gave the victory to David. So that's what happened in that story. It was a gnarly story because, look, it was supposed to be a friendship, an act of friendship, but they took it in the wrong way. And sometimes I think we have that in life, like Russell, like you're trying to do good to someone, but if their heart is kind of evil, they're always suspecting, saying, oh, Lawson wants something here. You know, it's clearly Lawson just not want to bless me. He wants something from it.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And he wants to hurt me.
Yeah.
Through that.
And often that's not a reflection on the person, like, being sus. It's you being a...
Sometimes it can be.
Yeah. Sometimes people can be a bit suspicious, but at the same time, sometimes you're just paranoid.
Yeah, that, right. In that case, it's totally paranoia.
Yeah.
All right, let's get into the draw. And do we have the wheel ready, Producer Shell?
The wheel is very ready, and I've just got my mic here next to the computer, but Lawson may want to help.
No, okay. I'm doing the sound effects, okay? I'm ready to go.
So let's spin that wheel.
The sound effects, please. Producer Shell, spin the wheel for us. So it's going to go, okay, it goes.
Yay! We have a winner, Janelle. Well done. Congratulations. We are going to be sending that $20 universal gift card to you.
And if you didn't win today, don't be too sad.
No.
Guess what?
What?
We're tomorrow we're doing the same thing.
Tomorrow.
Oh. So you can get in the draw again, but our code word's going to be different.
Yeah.
The code word is going to be different, so you cannot just automate or ask your robot to text it for you. You have to be there in person.
That's right. You have to be listening to hear the code word so that you can
get
in the draw.
And if you suspect that you're sending a robot to text, we will send that I am not a robot tick box to make sure that you're a human being.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. And we are just about wrapping things up. You know, we're having a great time here up at Stewart's Point at camp. You know, we're outside of the bounds of our regular studio. But, yes, Gaffy, what's been your, you know, thing you've admired okay, here's the in thing, our show?
We have a bit of time. I just want to say a bit of a news that I didn't have the time to talk about it yesterday.
Oh.
China just came up with a new law.
Okay.
And the new law is targeting particularly foreign missionaries. So it's making all missionary work absolutely against the law. In China. So you cannot preach the gospel in public. You cannot invite Chinese nationals to become Christians. Now it's all ruled out of by the new law that was promoted by the Chinese Communist Party. It's effective from May 1st. So you still have a couple of days to try to, preach the gospel there without, but, you know, I wouldn't necessarily recommend doing that in that overtly in that way. But, in the wake of that, just, a couple of days ago, nine Chinese, they were Chinese, nationals. They were part of an underground home church that was an unregistered home church group, and they were arrested, they got up to 5 years in prison and $100,000 fine. So $150,000 fine. And guess what their crime was?
What?
They were selling Bibles without any registration.
Wow.
So they bought the Bibles for 95% of the price because you can buy, they were like duly authorized Bibles. But in China, you can only buy Bibles from authorized stores, and they keep a registry to know who has the Bibles. Mm. So they're getting the Bible. They were selling it for lower that price, so to help more people get access to that, to it. And they got caught. Probably they got dubbed in by someone.
Yeah.
And nine people were arrested.
Yeah.
For trying to share the gospel. So, and for what happens is that when countries are closing the doors for the gospel, like what's happening in China, what happens is that mission work and gospel continues to happen. It's just with less foreigners and it's more underground and with higher stakes. But the reality is the gospel will be preached.
Absolutely.
And if there's one thing that history tells us is that the more you try to repress the gospel, the furthest is actually, it actually goes.
That's right. That's right. So, I mean, as unfortunate this is, and we, you know, think of our Chinese brothers and sisters at this time, and we think of the country of China and wanting the work to go forward, we know that we can be confident that it will.
And the reasons for them passing that law, they said that, Christianity has the potential to destabilize their social unity, in the country.
Man. Well, okay.
Yeah, that's the reason. So it's to keep the peace. According to them, it's for strategic, security, national security interest.
This is it,
everyone. So let's pray for China, for our Chinese brothers and sisters, and for the missionaries that are out there doing God's work now in more difficult conditions. This is it, everyone. Stay tuned. Tomorrow we'll be back with more. So talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. Guide, uphold you with the sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.